platforms. I'd like to thank our special guest, Andre Murphy, and our resident co-host, Michelle Gildernew. In the meantime, the conversation will be back next week with more investigations and analysis. I'm Sean Murray. Bye for now.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Dear listeners, let's listen to the 59th verse of chapter Nur.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا بلغ الأطفال منكم الحلم فليستأذنوا كما استأذن الذين من قبلهم كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ
And when the children among you reach puberty, let them ask permission at all times, as those before them have done. Thus does Allah make clear to you His verses, and Allah is knowing and wise.
So, as you were previously with us, dear listeners, after explaining these two verses, 58th and 59th one, which were about the children and those of children who have reached puberty and those who haven't, and how they should have their actions in their houses regarding their parents and their private areas, how they should act and how responsible their parents are, their faithful parents are regarding their children. We talked about these issues sufficiently, and we were discussing some details about the philosophy of taking permission. We said that we must have a package from intellectual teachings as well as ethical understandings and sentimental rules to those punishments. And it is only at this time that we can understand and we can expect, actually, that our teachings will be of good, beneficial use. So, no subtle thing about chastity is ignored in Islam. Servants must take permission when they want to enter a room in which wife and husband are. And children also the same. Those mature children must take permission anytime, and immature ones even, that they are so mixed in their lives with their parents have to ask for permission three times. This is a kind of Islamic politeness, which is, unfortunately, observed less today. Though the Holy Quran has mentioned it explicitly in this holy verse, we see that this Islamic ordinance, its philosophy, is less discussed in lectures and writings, and it is not clear that why this decisive ordinance of the Holy Quran is most of the time ignored. Although the verse apparently obligates people to observe this ordinance, even if we suppose that this ordinance is recommended, it is not obligatory, it must be talked about. Its details must be discussed, but what we see is absolute ignorance nowadays regarding these ordinances.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In
this
series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Contrary to what some simple-minded individuals who think the children do make nothing of these issues and servants do not pay attention to them, it is proven that children, let alone adults, are extraordinarily sensitive to this matter. Sometimes parents' carelessness and children looking at scenes that they must not see are the source of ethical deviations. We have seen that these scenes being seen by the children will be the source of some even physical maladies. We have experimented the individuals who themselves confessed that at the result of carelessness of their parents to this matter, and that they observed them busy having this affair with each other, sexual intercourse. I mean, those individuals have reached such a stage of stimulation and physical complex that they felt the enmity of their parents in them. They were nigh to kill them, and perhaps, or perhaps nigh to commit self-murder. It is here that the value and magnificence of this Islamic ordinance appears, that the issue and matter that scientists have found today, Islam has foretold in many years ago, centuries ago. It is also necessary to recommend parents to take these matters earnest, to make their children accustomed to taking permission of interests. They must also avoid actions such as sleeping together in a room where discerning children are, which may excite children as much as possible. You know, and you must know that these affairs have got extraordinarily educational effect on the children's fate. It is interesting that there is a tradition from the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, who says, "Be careful that you do not have sexual intercourse while a child is looking at you from cradle." Thank you for staying with us, brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me, worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. When we have something that we love, it's a motivation for us. So the first component of love is the reminder, to remind ourselves of how much He loves us. The second bit of love, or the second component of love, is action-based. Okay? And when we talk about action-based, this is to do that which we know God loves, and to stay away from that which we know God hates. This is part of love, isn't it? Right? Even in my relationship with you, or my relationship with my spouse, if I say that I love you, yet I do things to hurt you, will you think I love you? No, of course not. Of course not, right? Because love requires action. Love requires more than just words here, right? And so we find that the entire Quran, and this is where we can go back to the previous lectures we've had on hubb. The Quran is filled with verses of God describing to us the things that He loves, right? Inna Allaha yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin. Inna Allaha yuhibbu al-mutawakkilin. Inna Allaha la yuhibbu al-fasad. Inna Allaha la yuhibbu man kana mukhtalan fakhura. We know these things. Allah loves those who trust Him. Allah dislikes, hates those who are arrogant. Allah dislikes those who cause fasad, right? How can I be in love with God when I do the things that God says He doesn't like, right? How can I be in love with God if I don't do the things that God says He likes? And so the second part of my demonstration of love to God is by doing the things that God tells me to do, and avoiding the things that God says He doesn't want me to do, right? And this is a point that I emphasize and I remind, and it's really important, yeah, that it's a misnomer, it's a fallacy, it's a trick of shaitan to think that I can do whatever it is I want to do, but God knows my heart is good. No, it's a lie. It's a lie. Yeah, it's not true. If my heart was good, I would do what God wants me to do. Yeah, if my heart was pure, I would stay away from the things. But my heart is messed up right now. It doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It's just not aligned correctly. So align it, right? Align it. I can't do something haram and say that I love God and He knows I love Him. No, it's not true, right? This is a trick of shaitan. It's all around us, right? But this is one of the big tricks of shaitan, to let you think that, you know what? It's okay if you don't wear hijab. Allah knows your heart is good. It's okay if you don't keep a beard. Allah knows your heart is good. No, it's a lie. That's how shaitan tricks us, right? If it was really a good heart, I would do exactly what God wants me to do. And that is the demonstration of a good heart. And so when you look at obedience that is required as part and parcel of love, there are many examples. The whole life of Zahra is an example of that, right? Where she was obedient to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. And so the second part of love is that action base. Now again, keep this in mind, right? Like, all three of these are not like a step after a step. And so this could be happening simultaneously. Sometimes one could be on, another couldn't be off. And when one out of three is on or two out of three is on, it's not yet perfect, right? But the perfect love of God would be when all three of these are vibrant and on. So the first one was this understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for us. The number second one was the action base. The third one, I call it maybe, we can call it the essential love of God. Okay, it's a different idea. The essential love of God is that love where, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, they have this intense love for God. This is one of the manifestations of it, right? So this ardent love is not a feeling, right? It's not a feeling we're talking about, this essential love. Nor is it action-based, because that comes in that other love. But this love that we're talking about here is a result-oriented love, okay? And what does that mean, right? It means that when I have this level of love, I produce the qualities that display my unconditional love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pay attention to this. I produce the qualities that demonstrate my love. I don't have to say it, but I do the things that demonstrate that I love Him. Like what? I have sabr. Yeah? I have patience. It is a product. Sabr is not a destination. It is something that is created, right? I have steadfastness. I have satisfaction. I have trust. I have hope. That means I don't sink when something doesn't go my way. I don't fall when things are hard. But I have this absolute comfort in knowing that Allah loves me, right? And I produce the actions similar to that. And so when life is difficult upon me, I don't complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a demonstration of my love to God. Yeah? It's amazing, right? I don't have to say I love you. But man, I can handle it. And even that is from love, from God, isn't it? But I handle it. And God knows, because I handled it knowing that God loves me, God knows that I love Him. Amazing. Amazing. Understand this. This is an amazing position. Maybe the hardest of the three. But again, it's not one after the other. I can do this all the time. Sometimes we have this sabr. Sometimes we have this satisfaction. Sometimes we have this hope. Sometimes we have this. But it's to have it at all times. And this is where we see the demonstration of this intense love of Zahra for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That her life, we've talked about this in previous commemorations and celebrations, her life wasn't easy. right? Like, we should never make this mistake that her life was easy. If you just look at it from the mazlumiyat perspective, that's different. But if you just look at it from her everyday perspective, her life was filled with struggles. You look at the first half of her life. This is when Risala was taking place, isn't it? Her father was hit with stones, abused. They were boycotted. She lost her mother. Yeah, she lost her uncle. She lost her grandfather, uncle. She lost her protector. She lost all of these things, right? But she never complained. Why? Because there was this demonstration of this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was part of sabr. It was part of satisfaction. It was part of having trust in Allah. And then you look at the second half of her life, filled with poverty, indigence, seeing her husband dragged through the streets, all of these things. Yet she had these qualities in her. And so she was able to produce the results that shows God that we love Him. Yeah, and it's these three levels that I want us to think about and reflect upon. That if I truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I need to have all three of these levels, or all three of these manifestations of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, number one, by reminding ourselves at all times how much God loves us, by displaying our love to Him, by doing what Allah wants. And number three, by producing the qualities that demonstrate my love. This is why, you know, even though I may not be a patient person, I try it. I fake it if I have to. Yeah. Even though I may want other things, I display my satisfaction. I don't complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I make dua, but I don't complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These three levels are how we demonstrate our intense love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. As a reminder, in a couple of episodes, we made you familiar with the views of Fred Halliday, who has made researches on international relations and West Asian issues. He said in his speech in 2008 that the Islamic Revolution has been the most modern revolution of human history, and a totally non-violent development. Today, you will be hearing further of his views on the Islamic Revolution and the unmatched personality of the leader of this revolution, Imam Khomeini. We hope you'll enjoy it.
Assalamu
Fred Halliday, in one of his interviews on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution, says the legitimacy of Iran's revolution was to create an independent Iran. This country had never been a serious colony. It had rather remained semi-colony, and during the rule of the Shah, it was under the dominance of foreigners. Imam Khomeini brought back Iran's pride. Once he said that, "We will rub the nose of colony to the soil." Halliday considers the Iranian people's resistance against bullying countries and despotic rulers, and also in the eight-year war, as an example of honor which was created among the Iranian nation and other Islamic nations after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. The Irish thinker continues, "In the Islamic world, despite hostility with Iran and the issues which were caused by Iraq-Iran war, the clergy gave the sense of honor to people and made them believe that they can defend their culture. They like to remain Muslim and have relation with the past of Iran and the Iranian literature and myths." Towards the end of his interview, Halliday refers to Imam Khomeini's effort to coordinate between different ingredients of the Iranian identity and calls the Islamic Revolution as a symbol of this coordination. In a speech in 1998, Fred Halliday pointed to Imam Khomeini's peerless traits in ruling the hearts and attracting people and said, "Ayatollah Khomeini had a magical attraction and a mystic power which drew the people. Now, 20 years after the Iranian Revolution, many Muslims in the world praise Imam Khomeini as an honest man. I remember when he was discharged from hospital at the age of 83, I asked him, 'How are you?' He said, 'I'm fine, and I thank people who are concerned about me. This was the first time that I was lying on a bed.' I think he was the symbol of simple way of living and morals that were very pleasant for people." Irish thinker Fred Halliday, impressed by the political life of Imam Khomeini, considers Islam quiet compliant with democracy and says, "You can be a Muslim and free. Let me put forward a special issue on democracy, having elections and political parties. Those who hate Muslims say that Islam cannot be democratic, and some of the Muslim rulers say that this is a Western system and we don't want it. But these don't have anything to do with Islam. In general, I didn't find a contradiction between democracy and human rights with the Islamic culture." For your information, dear listeners, it should be said that what is preached in the West as democracy is 100% opposite what is practiced. A very simple example to show this contradiction is the way the French police and government are behaving with thousands of demonstrators who have taken to the streets of Paris and other cities for hundreds of Saturdays to protest against the undemocratic and anti-democratic laws in the country. This is France, the so-called cradle of democracy. Thus, what Imam Khomeini and his successor, Ayatollah Khamenei, mean by democracy is truly the rule of people and the sample seen in the West for decades. Anyway, Halliday enumerates five factors for occurrence of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. He names them as asymmetric expansion of capitalist economy in Iran, political feebleness of Shah's regime, broad coalition of opposite forces, prominent role of Islam and Imam Khomeini's leadership and the altering international ground. Halliday believes that before the Islamic Revolution, there were two outstanding theories in explication of occurrence of the four major revolutions in the world. According to the first theory, revolutions, in spite of all domestic issues, are the outcome of external and global conditions such as foreign attack and undermining of the ruling system is the support for revolutions. The second theory maintains that revolutions are the outcome of political, economic, and social structures of countries, and individuals play little role in them. Yet, the Irish professor stresses that the Islamic Revolution in Iran nullified these theories. The Iranian Shah, Mohammad Reza, enjoyed the highest scale of support from foreigners, especially his master and closest ally, the United States of America, till the last day of his stay in Iran. On the contrary, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, enjoyed no support from any government or global power whatsoever. However, according to most experts of Islamic studies, such as Martyr Ayatollah Mutahhari, what led to the triumph of the Islamic Revolution were three factors, namely, people's faith in God, unity of people, and the unmatched leadership of Imam Khomeini. The points to note in the views of Fred Halliday on the Islamic Revolution and Imam Khomeini is that he differentiates between this revolution and the political Islam and the extremist and Salafi outlooks of the groups like Taliban and Al-Qaeda. He has found Iran is a country with a very old and deep-rooted culture and history. He maintains that Iran stands very high in the region, from the viewpoint of cultural, historical, political, scientific, and economic power. Halliday castigates those who try to compare Al-Qaeda with the Islamic Revolution and considers it very false. The Irish researcher believed that Al-Qaeda is not an offspring of Islam, nor even the past Arab world. It is rather an extremist violence. He said in a speech, "It is true that the ideology implied in the discourse of the Islamic Revolution and the stances of Imam Khomeini claim universality contrary to Al-Qaeda. The Islamic Republic never intends to invade other nations or murder foreigners. Imam Khomeini has mentioned the universal issues of the revolution to guide nations." Well, dear listeners, on that note, we have to wrap up this episode. Next time, we will continue with the view of another thinker on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of Viewpoints is concerned with the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq. Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, very happy to be with you.
You're welcome, brother. And Sheikh Qasim, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, in a series of the programs of viewpoints regarding the speeches and the thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, today we want to talk about the important concept of safety, or it could be also roughly translated as security, and also calmness and tranquility inside, which these two terms or these two concepts are usually juxtaposed, come together. You know, one of the basic needs of human beings is finding peace and security. It could be on the individual level or the social level, and every person around the world wants to have a peaceful life, a life with calmness inside, a life which has no barrier, a life which has no distraction. But unfortunately, I myself believe that today's people in the world, especially in the 21st century, are very much distracted from the right path. And every day, these type of distractions and obstacles inside the human being, inside the spirit of the human being, are becoming more and more. So day by day, we are away from finding a kind of tranquility inside and peace inside. Sheikh Qasim, let's start with you, brother. So when we refer to the religion of Islam, what type of peace or what type of security are we exactly looking for?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين. I think these two concepts or notions, I believe the centric one or the one that is placed in center is tranquility and peace. And security actually is one of the manifestations, one of the instances of the way a person feels tranquil or peaceful. So this is a very important point that we have to have in mind. The second point is that we can have two perspectives with respect to peacefulness. One of them is that it's sort of internal, actually, feeling.
That's right.
And the second one is that it's a sort of external one. What right. I mean by internal and external is that, for example, you may be in a situation or a society or in a very specific situation that whatever is going around you mm-hmm. is not a sort of secure or tranquil situation. For example, right. you... Take Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam in the day of Ashura as an example, that at that time Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was experiencing the most unsecure and untranquil situation, but at the same time from within Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, this is the report of those people around him, that the more that the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam would fight in that right. day, the more his face become bright and happy.
So, the more calmness he will find and tranquility. Yeah. Because the type of, I think, peace that they were looking for in nature was very much different from the type of the peaceful movements that we see nowadays in the world.
Yeah. So this is exactly what I said, that, the situation that is going on around you is not always actually defining the way that you are feeling and you are experiencing from your within about the world.
Yes.
So this, I think this helps us to define what tranquility really and truly is. And then we have to go to the fitrah again, that this one thing that is within us with respect to having tranquility, where it's coming from, we have to seek the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our nature, that ruh, that spirit, divine spirit that has been blown into human beings, that is the source of tranquility that has to be there. irrespective of whether the, you know, the outside world, the external experience that you're having is a sort of tranquil or secure situation.
Life or not, that's right. At least this pandemic, I mean COVID-19, has shown that this type of peace or tranquility that is made around us is man-made. Okay? So a very tiny virus, you know, in the world can remove it all. But you know, what about the peace inside? Sheikh Sadeq, let's get to this very important aspect. Because, you know, for sure we have role models in our life. I mean, the infallibles, the ma'sumin, okay? They had a kind of peace inside. That's why it's the most difficult situation. They could bear it all and bear all the consequences. But the case is that if we want to have this kind of security and peace inside, what should we do?
Let me try to paint a complete picture about safety and tranquility and happiness. So the goal is one goal. It's closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. And the problem is one problem. As we said, it's hubbud dunya. Hubbud dunya ra'su kulli khatiya. Right? And we know from the verses of Quran that ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. Remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings peace to the heart. And we know that Allah inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. We know that they're not sad, they don't have any problems, they're not afraid, they are secure.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closeness to the big guy gives you security. Right?
Okay.
And being away from him, being close to dunya. And we also have this beautiful verse in the Surah Jum'ah. It says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ. So it gives us a sense of what it means to be awliyaullah, waliullah.
Mm-hmm.
If you think you are a friend of God, yearn for death. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
No.
Does that mean friends of God yearn for death? They love death? Yes, because death is liqa'ullah.
Okay.
It's going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And the opposite of death is attachment
to this world.
Attachment to dunya.
That's right.
So on one side we have detachment from dunya, being awliyaullah, yearning for death, being friends with Allah and being friends with death, remembrance of Allah, and all of these are synonymous with peacefulness of the heart. And on the other side, on the other end of the spectrum, we have hubbud dunya, we have attachment to dunya, and it's source of all of these anxieties and depressions and problems. And why is that so? Because of the limitedness of dunya.
That's all right.
Dunya is limited, resources are limited, and everyone is competing.
Yeah.
If you're against the world, everyone is going to take away your happiness for themselves to be happy.
And just look at the world today, man.
Yeah.
Just look at the people all around the world, how much they are taking medicines. I mean, these pills referring to the psychiatrists, following different type of therapy in order to find peace inside. And they do not find it. They do not find it, you know. And you know how much the rate of committing suicide is getting higher and higher in the world. The type of deaths the awliyaullah are looking for is very much different from the type of deaths these people are looking for, okay? I mean, that is in order to get back into the very nature of the divinity. Like Allah, as you said, closeness to Allah. But this one, I think is because of the obstacles on our ways. And day by day, it's getting harder and harder for the people to find peace inside. Religion, especially Islam in the true sense of the world, I think Shiite Islam can help us very much. At the same time, there are some, it's better to say, systems of thoughts around the world called themselves mystical movements, that they are working in the same place. I mean, but there is a difference between these mystical movements and the religious beliefs, okay? They are giving people prescriptions too, how to find peace and to be secure inside. But if you find the peace and security inside in the true sense of the world, on that time, I think the whole world and the mechanism of the world is going to work properly. And there is no need for an exterior power to execute security and peace for the world. There would be no war. There would be no discrimination. There would be no orphan in the world. There would be no, I don't know, atomic attacks on different countries. Isn't it, Sheikh Hassan?
Yeah, actually, you brought up these mystical approaches or mystical movements that are now are a sort of on a rise in the whole world. I think the difference that we can distinguish between these sorts of movements, mystical movements, and the one that the mystical or the tranquility seeking basics that we can find in Islam is that these sorts of, you know, the modern ones, they lack both the beginning, al-mabda, and the end, al-ma'ad. So this is the problem that they have. So they do not start from the mabda of this world. It's because they don't recognize God as mostly, they don't recognize God as the creator of the world and the beginning of the creation and the being.
There is a God for them, but say live it and get to yourself.
Yeah, not a true one. Okay. So you are sort of...
You are the center of everything, okay.
Yeah, so you are the center and you are everything to for this world and in this world. And you're not going anywhere, you know. So what is that? The thing is that between these two infinities or nothingness that they have. Let me put not infinities, but nothingness that they're experiencing. You try to just keep up with what is going on in the world. Oh. So this is what happens in these sorts of mystical approaches that they have. Contrary to what we see in Islam, that is coming up and that is starting from God, the beginning of the whole being in existence, and then going towards Him again. Mm-hmm. So, Inna Lillah wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un. And this is the one sentence prescription of the mystical Islamic mystical system. Actually, so this is the problem.
I mean, mysticism. You mean Irfan?
By mystics, I mean Irfan, but not in scientific way.
Scientific way. Yeah, you mean Irfan in the true sense of the word. Okay.
So I was watching this show. It was a sort of debate between one atheist and a theist.
Okay.
And this atheist, I don't want to call the names. So this one, she said that, I've been meditating for 30 years and I feel this tranquility and things like that. And then she said, "Every time that I wake up, I thank the universe. I thank, and then I give thanks, to whatever is around me and things like that."
Okay.
And then that person, the theist one, he said that, "Who are you thanking?" She said, "I'm thanking the universe." He said, "Okay, what is this universe that you're thanking? Mm-hmm. Are you thankful for, and from?" And she didn't have anything, you know. If this universe is just like yourself, is something that is going to perish sooner and later. So it's just, a sort of stupid thing to do. What are you thanking for?
And if you ask the universe, I think, if you got a tongue and ask the universe, who are you thanking? For sure the answer will be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, sure.
So thank you much, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadeq, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you, and thank you much, dear listener, for listening to us. To another episode, God be with you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, and I will
father of the lights. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
What are the three basic issues where we classify a person as a Muslim? It's Tawheed, Nubuwwat, and Qiyamah. When it comes to Tawheed, I think nobody can compete with Shaitan on the issue of Tawheed. Nobody can be more Muwahid in that sense than him. Even after all these problems, you know, when Allah asked him, why did you disobey me? What does he say? He still says, خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِين. You created me from the fire. And you created him from the earth. And so he's still confessing and recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the creator, as the Lord. He is not denying to him. When it comes to Qiyamah, does he know about it? Yes. When he was thrown out of the assembly of the Malaika, what does he do? He says to Allah, you know, he says, وَانْزِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ. Oh Allah, give me that long life, at least till the day when the children of Adam will be resurrected, brought back to life. So he knows Qiyamah. He believes in Qiyamah. He has no doubt about Qiyamah. So he knows Tawheed. Doesn't deny that Allah is the creator and the Lord. Doesn't reject the concept of Qiyamah. And I'll tell you, even when it comes to understanding the concept of Nubuwwat, Shaitan knew that. Because when he was given this long life and Allah says, okay, go. You are, you know, accursed, banished from this assembly of the Malaika because you disobeyed me. You know, and then he said, well, what about, you know, the good things that I have been done in past. And Allah says, I accept your prayer on this issue. You will be given a long life. Go. Then he turns around to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, now that I have a long life. He was clever, very shrewd. He says, now that I have a long life from you, I assure you. Now he's telling Allah now that I'm not going to leave Adam alone and his children alone. Because of him I have been disgraced. I am going to basically go after them. I'll approach them from all directions. Sit them in ambush on Salat al-Mustaqim to misguide them. You know, he basically was very arrogant when he said that. But then he realized his limitations. And he says, I'm going to misguide all of your servants, the children of Adam, but then he himself realizes, I'm probably, you know, biting more than what I can swallow. So he says, "Illa ibaduka minhumu al-mukhlasun." Oh Allah, I'm going to, you know, misguide all of them, try everything, except those of your servants who are the sincere ones. He knows that there will be some people among the children of Adam, the Anbiya, the Mursaleen, and the A'imma, who have been protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are ma'asum, and Shaitan will have no access to disguide, you know, misguide them. And this is where, you know, we see that Shaitan knows Tawheed, accepts Tawheed, knows the concept of Qiyamah, you know, prays according to that, and knows his limitation that they